series for the next few weeks on discipleship. And every week we're going to try to bring you a face or faces of folks just to talk, what is discipleship? What does that look like? What isn't discipleship? And I really believe that we're going to have fun the next couple of weeks. I think the next couple of weeks may not always, you got to bear with, may not always feel good, but it will be good for us. I got one guy who's still coming back next Sunday. That's awesome. That's awesome. Matthew 28, we're going to be focusing on verses 16 to 20. And a new series on discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? We know that we're told to go and make disciples, and yet you got to stick with it. We're kind of going to jump into it this morning right off the bat. Is that okay with everybody? Good, because that's the way I have it written. We know we're supposed to go and to make disciples. We've heard this ever since we were, you know, this big. You grew up in church, you've had it ground into you. You know, what are the big things? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Woo! You get the, you know, the Gerald Mahan star, if you know how to quote that. And whatnot. But here's the thing, even though we know it, even though we've heard it, and even though we've been taught it, and even though we can quote it, the average church attendee does not do this. There was a study done by Lifeway in 2012, and it said this, that while over 80% of the people who regularly attend church, now you got to take that with a grain of salt, because statistics now show that in today, this is like, I think 2014, 2015, the survey was done, is that if you attend church once a month, that you can consider yourself a regular church attendee. The study actually said 12 to 15 times a year that you are a regular church attending. So you've got to take all of this with a grain of salt, put it together, and understand that while 80%, over 80% of people believe that they should share their faith, but over 60% never have in any way. Isn't that shocking? 80%, oh, tell people about Jesus. 80%, oh, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to help you. 60, nah, never done it. But somebody ought to be. Another study said that over 80% of regular church attendees are hesitant to let others know that they are a Christian. The exact number was 83%. I just want that to settle. If these things are true, if those statistics are true for the church overall, and while we care and we pray for the church overall, I'm your shepherd. Can we be the disciples that Jesus has called us to be if those numbers are ours? You see, Jesus is looking for followers. Jesus is looking for disciples. Jesus is not looking for groupies. Jesus is not looking for fans. He's not just looking for crowds. Jesus is looking for disciples, and we are called. You and I today are commanded not just to be disciples, but to make disciples. Amen? It's going to be okay, I promise you. It's going to be all right. Listen, biblical discipleship is the process of the local church to bring Christians from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity so that they are able to replicate the process with someone else. That's our definition of discipleship, that we should, as the church, that you and I, as the body of Christ, the body of believers, the First Assembly of God, I as a pastor, our elders, our deacons, our department heads, our office, our ushers, greeters, I mean, just whatever level, our goal, our focus is to take people, introduce them to Christ, take them from infancy, to grow them up to maturity, but to do so in a way that they then can take someone else and walk with them and grow them from infancy up to maturity. That's the purpose of the church. That's the call that God has given us. That's the call that God has for us all. See, the goal of God, of God's church, is not just to have members. The kingdom of God is not just about having citizens, but to have people who have been shaped and developed over time into proper reflection of the kingdom and to properly reflect the Savior who saved them. We are to be the image of, the reflection of, the replica of, that when we are in the world, people see us and they see Christ in us. That is discipleship. And during the 40 days after Jesus was resurrected, before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples, he said this, go to Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. Now listen, this is not one of these, hey, are you going to be in town? Yeah, I'm going to be in town. All right, maybe we'll run into each other. That's not what's going on here. This was not a loosely planned get together. This was, hey, listen, I want you to be in Galilee on the mountain and I'm going to be there and I want you to be there. And I don't know about you, but if someone who I saw beaten, whipped, crucified, killed, buried, rose again, told me to meet him on a mountain, I'm meeting him. All right? I'm not going to miss that. I'm not going to miss that. And it wasn't, like I said, he didn't have a ton of meetings before he left. This was like the only one. This, guys, be here. I'm going to be there, and I want you to be there because I'm going to give you something that you need to hear and you need to know. And you see it in Matthew 28, 16. It says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So it says 11, the 11 disciples. Why is there only 11? Because Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, went and took his own life. So there's only 11 left. So the 11 go. They're up on the mount, and we know that 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Jesus met with over 500 people after he rose from the grave. So you got to know this. There's the 11. You got to know there's a larger group, and then there's a third group. And this is where you and I come in, because here's the thing. The third group is us. And I want to show you this. Matthew 28, 20. Be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, here's the thing. The age hasn't ended. We're still in it. We're still living it. This is still New Testament times. Because when I read the end of the New Testament, people have gone to heaven and the rapture has happened and all these things. And unless we've missed it, and I don't think we have. Charles and Laurel are still here. So if they're here, we're good. We're good. So we're still in this age, which means we're invited to the meeting. We're invited to meet him on the mountain in Galilee. We're invited to hear the message that Jesus is going to deliver. And it's not just a message to them, it's a message to us, which means it still applies to our lives today, which means it's still relevant today for the way we live and how we live and the time that we live in. So Jesus calls this meeting. After they've gathered, it says that they worshiped him. And then they have this tagline, and I love it. It says, but some were doubtful. Matthew 28, 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some of them doubted. I thought, what a great, honest line. What an honest statement. Because they came, they worshiped, they had questions. I've seen so much, I've heard so much, and yet there he is, and I'm not sure, even though I have questions that aren't answered, I'm still going to worship him because he's worthy and deserving of my worship. Even though they had a hard time wrapping their arms around what they had heard and seen and were experiencing, they worshiped him because he's worthy of the praise. Jesus receives the worship, and when it's done, he stands up and he delivers this message. Matthew 28, 18, it says, then Jesus came to them, he comes to us, and he says this, all authority, everybody say all authority.
All authority.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What he's pretty much saying there is, listen, I'm in charge now. That's what he's saying. All authority's come to me, not some. Not most, not, well, I have authority unless so-and-so's here and then we have to share authority. Jesus says, it's me. I'm the guy. I'm the boss man. I'm in charge now. And so then the one who is in charge tells you and I and the 11 and the 500 and everyone else this thing, Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus wants us to make disciples, not a request, not a suggestion, not a if you have time and get around to it, not if your schedule's not so full with soccer games and projects and all of those things, and sometimes you just need a day just to go do your own thing. And he says, we are called to be disciples, and we are called to go and make disciples. Are y'all with me this morning? Y'all are stone cold quiet. Not Christians, but disciples. It's not just save them and run. Save them and grow them. Save them and walk with them. Saving them, help them. And then he gives us the processes. It's going, baptizing, and teaching. Now, when God gives an imperative, God is always going to show you the way to accomplish it. He's going to show you the way to get it done. And so God says we're to make disciples by going, we're to make disciples by baptizing, and we're to make disciples by teaching. And so if that's what we've got to be, if you're called to be a disciple, I'm called to be a disciple, we're called to make disciples, well, then what is a disciple? What does that mean? What does that look like? What does that feel like today? Well, the word disciple in the Greek is pronounced baptis, and it means a disciple. And basic translation is this: someone who is following in the footsteps of someone else. There was an old rabbi saying of those who would follow the rabbis in the day that went like this: may the dust of your rabbi fall on your shoes. And what it meant was, may you follow him so closely. May you follow him so closely that as he walks and kicks up the dust, might it fall on you. Right. See, that's what we're called. We're called to follow Jesus so that the dirt of his shoes fall on us. Not at a distance, not far away, not politically correct, but openly, honestly, with all of our heart, soul, and mind to follow after him. And you see this in Matthew 10, verses 24, 25. A disciple's not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Is it enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher and the slave like his master? So a disciple is someone who follows in the footsteps of another to become like them. So when Jesus calls you to be a disciple and he calls me to be a disciple, what he's saying is to become like Jesus. Amen. In our character, in our conduct, in our attitude, in our actions, to be progressively conformed into his image so that we begin to think like he would think and act like he would act and respond like he would respond. And wouldn't that be awesome? How many know that sometimes we think like Jesus right after we thought like us? We're a replica. We're a reflection. That as we walk with him, we become a truer reflection of him. And yet we live in a world that seems dominated by evil, doesn't it? We live in a world that you don't have to look far to see the absence of, I say the absence of God. It's not God doesn't desire to be there. It's just we have to open the door and let him in. We live in a world that's dominated by evil. And the thing is, we say progressive, and that's a very popular word today. But we're progressive thinkers, and we say it like it sounds positive, like it means ground is being gained, but we're losing ground. And as a nation, we're moving further away from the things of God. God has always intended, from the beginning of time, and you see it in Scripture, all through Scripture, God has always intended to have people trained up and walk in the ways of Jesus and then be sent out into the world. That's what he did with his disciples, didn't he? He brought them in, he trained them, he taught them, he sent them out in pairs. He sent them out in pairs. I've given you authority to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, to lay hands on those who are possessed, to see them set free and demons cast out, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, that lives that are heading one direction can find repentance and turn and be saved. Then they can then become taught and trained and taught how to walk in the things of God and walk in the ways of God. Then they then can have that authority that lays hands on the sick and sees them healed and people delivered. Is that what our lives look like? You see, Satan has to deal with the influence of people who have become like their teacher, having become the disciple of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing you've got to understand. Guys, we're called to be salt. We're called to be light in the world, light into darkness, light of the world, a city on a hill. We're a candle that's been lit, and we're meant to shine, not to be covered, but to shine for all to see. And yet the statistics tell me that 83% of people don't even want people to know they're a Christian. What is that? Jesus says, I want you to make disciples. You see, the reason that we don't have the influence that we ought to have is because we've got plenty of churches, we've got plenty of members, but there's not many disciples. Too many times we become disciples of the culture. It is what has shaped us, and it is what has molded us. We don't want to stand out. We want to fit in. We don't want to be light in the dark, but a nice shade of gray, maybe 50 of them. See what I did there? A little switcheroo. Listen, does your life this morning look like Christ, or does your life look like the culture? We can be disciple more by our culture than we are by our faith. If we do not do it intentionally and on purpose, standing close to the light does not put you in the dark as much as others, but it does not make you light either. I want to say that again because I want you to get that. Standing close to the light does not put you in dark as much as others, but it doesn't make you light either. We're called to be disciples. We're called to make disciples, replicas, duplicates of Him. So why does Jesus want us to make disciples? Because He wants to share His authority with us. He wants to share His authority with us. Jesus gives His authority to His disciples. He doesn't share it just because someone goes to church once a month. He doesn't share it just because you know a couple of the songs and sing them. He doesn't share it just because you've got a church bulletin stuck in your Bible that you carry around because it might get you 10% off at some restaurants. The truth of the matter, and I know this is tough. I realize this is a little hard to swallow, but we're going to survive this. We're going to get through this. So stick with me. But you got to understand, listen, we can live our whole lives and not see fully the rule of God in our life. Because we're following from a distance. We're a long-distance Christian and not an up-close disciple. You see, all authority operates when you become a disciple and you make disciples. And these next couple of weeks may not always feel good when we leave church, but they're going to help us to experience the authority of God in our lives. They're going to help us to see His rule in our lives and for our lives. But this is going to be about your relationship to Jesus, not just your belief in God. Your relationship with Him as a close follower, that determines the authority that you experience in your life. It's how we live. It's how we function. Jesus possesses all authority, but if we follow at such a distance, we can't piggyback on that. We can't get the benefit of that authority operating inside of us. And I don't know about you, but I need all of God I can get. You don't want to just be a Christian. You don't want to just be a church member. You want to be a disciple. And the one with all authority says, go and make disciples so that we can be with Him. Because when I'm close to Jesus, when you're close to Jesus, isn't there an anointing that flows? Isn't there an authority that you feel when you pray and when you speak and when you live and when hardships and struggles come and those things rise up against you and the enemy shows up and he tries to roar into your life? You hear him. You see it. You know it's there. The devil doesn't have to hide in plain sight. We know what's going on, but when I feel the anointing, I'm not afraid of that. Who does he think he's roaring at? We walk differently. We deal differently. We face things differently. We walk in the peace of God when we have that anointing and that flow in our life. And we've got to understand that the quality of a church is not in how big it is or all that it does or the programs that it provides, the size of its building or budget, but rather is it making followers of Christ, people who are learning to progressively bring all of their life under the lordship of Jesus. You can have 1,000 people and not one disciple. You can have a multi-million-dollar budget, not one disciple. But I'm telling you what, Jesus took 11 disciples and turned the world upside down. We are called to be disciples and to make disciples. That is what the one with all authority has said. And you got to get this, guys. If the enemy can produce disciples that bring destruction and steal, kill, and destroy, why can't God produce disciples and bring transformation to the culture, to our homes, to our lives, to our neighborhoods? Jesus wants us to make disciples so that what he has done spiritually, we can embrace literally. That what he's done in heaven, we can exercise on earth. And so we need to go, and we need to baptize, and we need to teach. And I'm going to give you an awesome study. If you look up the word go in Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, do you know what it means? It means go. Matthew 10:6, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What he means is this: go and take your witness with you. Go and take your witness with you. Wherever you go, you represent me. Wherever you go, let them see me in you. Wherever you go, let them see that you talk different, live different, think different, act different. Because if you blend into the culture, you've covered the light. If you blend into the culture, you've extinguished the candle. Go and take your witness with you. There is no question about who we belong to, or there shouldn't be. Even in the armor of God, when we talk about the armor of God, so many times on the breastplate of the armor, they would have an insignia, or not a logo, that sounds so today, but they would have a sign or symbol or on their shield of who they fought for. Our lives should be like that. By being in someone's life, they should know, they should be able to tell that you're a follower of Christ. In many cases, we talk about God that mean a lot of things. And you know, we live in a world that's very spiritual, but it's spiritually confused. And you can talk to people about God because a lot of people won't be super offended about that because you can take God and they can make it their idea of it. You believe? Oh yeah, I believe in God. He's a tree and he's a grass. I'm like, you're a cuckoo, okay? And you know, God is kind of gentle. But when you start talking about Jesus, you really start honing things down, and you really start kind of identifying yourself when you narrow it down. And that's often where the rub is. In Matthew 10, go to the lost sheep, tell them the kingdom is at hand, the Messiah has come. You see, it's real safe to be a Christian here. Not a lot of competition. Everybody sitting around you pretty much agrees with what you agree with. There are little subtle differences, but nothing we're going to get in a fist fight over, I hope. It's easy to follow Christ here, but go. Leave the worship setting that you're in with the risen Savior and go back to Jerusalem and Judea and to the other ends of the world and say that you've witnessed Christ. That's the difference, because now you're risking. Now we're stepping out of comfort zones. You're risking someone rejecting you. You're going to risk someone laughing at you. You're going to risk at being called a fanatic. You're going to be risked at being called a holy roller. And we live in a day that just because you say you're, and this might be why 83% of people are hesitant to tell somebody else they're a Christian, is because most, let me just reel that back in a little bit. Not everyone who calls himself a Christian is the great representation of Christ. See, I live close to D.C., huh? Getting a little better shape in my words. I'm growing, and that's huge. Huh? If people find out you're a believer, you might be called a racist. Just because you're a Christian or hater. It's crazy. And so it's so tempting sometimes as believers and followers of Christ to kind of say, you know, I just need to live in the shadows. I just need to kind of go through my day. And when I'm here, I'm going to worship and praise and give God glory and give God all he's worthy of. But when I'm in my neighborhood or I'm in my workplace or I'm in my school, I just kind of need to stay below the radar and just get through. And Jesus says, you got to take the risk. You're a disciple. We're called to be a disciple. We're called to make disciples. And our gatherings are safe. We praise and have great worship. We have great teachers who teach our Sunday school classes. We got great ministries. And God wants you to be as excited and committed about him when you leave here as you are when you're here. He says, go back to your neighborhoods and go back to your jobs and go back to your school and let me see how you feel about me there. When a worship is done and the preaching is finished and you're not surrounded by Christians 360, are you a light then? Are you salt then? Or he says, baptize them in the name. Baptism has to do with a new union, and you've become attached or connected, and we're now reclassified in Jesus. Those of you who have been baptized, one of the things, it's like, hey, my flesh is dying, and when I'm coming up a new creature in Christ, I'm saying to the world, the old me is dead and buried in this water, and the new me is alive. I'm a new creature in him, and we celebrate it, and we clap it, and then we put a mask on it and hide it out, and then go back out in the world. We're called to make disciples. We're called to be disciples. It's telling the world that I'm identifying with Jesus. My identity comes from God, or with God, through the relationship that I have with Jesus. And you got to listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 10, 32, 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. That's strong. It says, if you include him in your life at church, but not in the community, if you love Jesus visibly here but not at your job, if you love him openly here but hide him out there with your friends, if you love him in the church but push him away out there, he says, don't deny me before them because I'll deny you before him. That's a hard statement. I was deliberating not even putting this in here because I said, Lord, that's going to step on somebody's toes. That's going to hurt somebody's feelings. And he said, I don't care. So if a person has been saved, sent, and baptized, what do we do? You got to teach them. Teach them what? Teach them how to live. It's a whole new world. It's a whole different operating system. Matthew 28, 20, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Some translations say teaching them to observe. You see, the goal of preaching is not merely knowledge, not just to say, hey, here's what the scripture says and here's what it means and leave you better educated or leave you knowing something about scripture that you didn't know before. That's not the goal. Knowledge is important. But the goal of preaching and teaching is observation or application. To teach you something so that you can apply it to your life so that we can grow and be more like him. You see, teaching without application is a waste of time. What would you do? My kid sat through math class. He still doesn't know what 2 plus 2 is, but he sat through math class. Well, what good did it do? It's done nothing. And do you go after the teacher or do you go after the student who didn't learn? Jesus says you're called to be disciples. You're called to make disciples. He said teach them to observe, to apply, because you are not a disciple until application. I'm glad that you come and take notes, and I'm glad that you highlight verses, and I'm glad that you went to class and came to church 12 to 15 times a year. But until it becomes a part of your life, discipleship is not in place. And we are falling short of what God has called us to do and challenged us to do. The purpose of discipleship is life touching life, not people hearing sermons. That statement was so good, it was hot. Yesterday morning, man, I walked into the chapel and sat there with 35, 40 other men who worshiped, who sang praises to God and left all their egos in the lot and just sat there as men and listened to people talk and listened to people teach and encourage one another and swap numbers so that we can call each other this month and encourage that brother, encourage that sister, take prayer requests and say, hey, we're all going to agree to pray for these needs this next coming month, to lay hands on someone who's been battling a sickness and ask God to meet them, ask God to touch them, ask God to heal them. Life touching life. It's where the rubber hits the road. Women's ministries just had like 300 people in the chapel. How many people was it, honestly? It's like 80, 75? Counting men.
They were serving.
Oh, okay. All right, we'll let that slide. Listen, if a woman's life can't touch another woman's life and have impact and experience change and transformation, discipleship's not occurring then. It's got to be about the discipleship and growing people, where all we're doing then is just having a service. Jesus says, I don't want you to give your whole life to just activity or just a service. I want you to go, I want you to baptize, and I want you to teach, because I want you to make disciples, and they're going to bring transformation. If God has changed your life, it is because you've walked through a process of discipleship. Because in an area in your life, you weren't like him and you became like him, and that area of your life became more godly. And God says, you got to continue in that. Continue to walk in those things. Go, baptize, teach. He says, baptize them in the name. The name means authority. It means ownership. And then he says, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And a name is singular, but it's followed by three pronouns, which is terrible English unless the three are one. And they are one, aren't they? A doctor is no longer a doctor. They're God's representative to the medical field, so that they get to see what God looks like when God helps hurting people. A businessman is not just a businessman, but he's God's representative to the business world, and they get to see what it looks like when God does a deal. A teacher is no longer a teacher, but they're a representative to the classroom, and they get to see what it looks like when God teaches something. A parent's not just a parent, but a representative to the home, and they get to see what it looks like when God raises a family, when we allow ourselves to be discipled and we disciple others. Your job is to represent, no matter who you are, where you are, or what you're doing. Now, is there a blessing in this? Absolutely. Many of you have experienced this. Moments you've walked in discipleship and discipled somebody. You experience a blessing. Is there hardship in this? Absolutely. Because there's times you're rejected. There's times that you're pushed away. There's times that they're not interested in. They want it, and they say things. They do things. It hurts you. But Jesus never said, go make disciples, as long as you feel really good about it. Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In the Greek, there's a phrase pronounced ego a mi, and the translation of that is I, even I. In a lot of English translations, instead of writing I, even I, and putting the I in twice, they just intensify the one, and in the translation, they go with, lo, I am with you always. That's kind of the way they've written it, so that it's easier for us to read. But when Jesus wrote that, what he was saying here is this: I mean myself. Why does he emphasize himself? Well, because in verse 19, he said, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden in verse 20, he's saying I. Why is he saying I? Why has he kind of said the Father and the Holy Spirit, they're there, but it's me. It's because he's the one who was given all authority. He's the one who said, I have all authority. And Jesus saying, I'm going to be with you. I am. The one with the power, the one with the authority, the one with the muscle and the meat to the bones. I will be with you, and I am for you. Who what? Who are my disciples? And who make disciples? Now listen, I want to mess with your mind just a little bit, and then I'm going to get you out of here. Please don't throw anything. Jesus loves everybody, amen? Jesus' presence is for everybody. He died for everybody equally, right? Jesus is a steward, and Jesus doesn't have the same relationship with everybody, okay? You're like, well, that's not fair. Well, yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. 12 disciples. Were there disciples that Jesus had a different relationship with all the rest of them? Yeah. Out of 12, there was 3, Peter, James, and John. Out of the 3, there was 1, John, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, that was written by John, so he may have been a little biased. Jesus had different levels of relationships with these folks, and he did. In John 2:23-24, because of this miraculous sign, I love this, Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him, but Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. Isn't that kind of interesting? Jesus wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. He knew this: they weren't ready yet. So if Jesus is a steward, and we know that he is, right? If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Jesus, so why would Jesus give authority to someone who's not going to use it or to use it poorly? Doesn't Jesus know our hearts? So what if there's someone who's going to kind of use it for their own win? Jesus says, nope. There's someone over here, and Jesus says, yep. Don't you think that that's okay? Are there people who could show up at your house at midnight, knock on the door, and you would let them in? And aren't there people that you don't even want to know where you live?
Yes.
We can love people. We genuinely can love people, but we have different relationships with different people. And Jesus says, listen, you want to know who I'm going to give my authority to? You want to know who I'm going to give my anointing to? People who are disciples and people who are making disciples. That's what he said. We've all experienced this. You know, you see this on holidays around here. Mother's Day, Father's Day, Easter, Christmas. There's people who just come to church on those days. In Bible school, we used to call them Creaster Christians. And they just come on Easter and Christmas. That's what they do. And you know this because you show up at church and they're sitting in your seat. They haven't been here enough to know that's yours. It used to happen. Every Christmas used to be a family that would come and they would sit on the front row and they would sit all the way over here. Now, it's just a chair to me, but most of the time I'm sitting there and they come and they squeeze in and they're all up on me. It's like, Pastor, do you have enough room? And I leaned over and said, sweetheart, you're breathing my air. You got to leave some for me. I'm like, it's crazy. Listen, Jesus loves us all, but he doesn't have the same relationship with us all. Some he knows from afar. Some he knows up close. They're becoming disciples, and they're making disciples. And so in verse 20, he's saying, I'm going to hang out with those, and I'm going to share my authority with those. So the question that we really have to deal with today is, what kind of relationship do you want? Do you want one that's it's pretty good? I'm a good person. I try not to do bad things. I try to be nice. I try to be kind, and I give. I serve a little bit and whatnot. You know, I'm going to heaven, and I really feel good about that and whatnot. And if that's the life you want, that's the life you can have. Or do you want a relationship where there's power and authority and anointing? Do you want a relationship where you might feel some rejection when you step out and say, hey, listen, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to tell you what God has done for me. And someone says, I don't want to hear it, you nut. But someone might also say, tell me, because I see something different in you. And you walk with them. And you know what? When they don't know Christ, they don't know Christ, and they're going to say the goofiest things, and they're going to do the goofiest things, and you're going to be like, you did what? Was that wrong? Yeah. You know, but you walk. You know why? Because someone walked it with us.
Amen. That's good.
We're called to be disciples. And we're called to make disciples, to go and baptize and teach all nations, to be a light, to bring change, to bring transformation, to be a disciple, and to make disciples. And the thing is this, we can't look to the government to do that. We can't look to the White House for that, regardless of who's in it. Never has been able to do it, never will be able to do it. God needs his house to arise and be what it's called to be. God needs his people to arise and be what they're called to be. You know, when you go see movies, and I know we don't, because we're all Christians and everything, but you might know someone who does. When you go to a movie, don't you watch the previews? I love the previews. If I went, of course. Because I sit there, and it's like you get to watch three or four movies, and don't you watch a preview, and at the end of the preview, you kind of go, oh, I'm going to go see that. Or you look and go, that looks completely stupid. I'm not. And there have been movies I have not watched and have no desire to watch because the previews were terrible. Or you watch a movie and it looks fantastic, and then you go see the movie, and that was literally the only good spot in the whole movie. You've had that? Oh, they got you. Well, here's the thing. Listen, you and I are the previews of what's to come. You and I, people should be able to look at our lives and see the discipleship in us, see us becoming like him, reflecting him, being a replica of him, loving like him, serving like him, challenging like them, standing out like him, the light, the salt, the city on a hill. They should look at our lives and say, that's the movie I want to see. Where can I get a ticket? And we get to say, tickets are free because the price has already been paid. Amen. be a disciple, and let's make disciples.